And slowly, so we'll go ahead and begin. A few minutes late, but I think everybody's getting in and getting settled. So, if you will, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we're still in chapter 3. And we'll start here. Before we pray, I will give you a small update on the British churches. They have opened back up, most of them. We have talked with a few of the brethren there, and they're just waiting till the end of the month. I guess some of that is probably let the dust settle with the government and the regulations. Pastor Puyan and his church have opened up on the 5th, but this week has been, and everything went well with as far as people respecting the distancing and all that. This week they have changed a little bit of the service. They're not singing hymns due to the government's restrictions on, I guess, singing. They believe it pushes the virus out and lingers in the air and all that. So this week they're not doing open singing, so per the government's regulations. So they're slowly moving through these things. And if we could remember them in prayer, as we all know, and especially in this country, it seems to change as fast as the wind blows, because nobody seems to know what to do with it. So they're going through the same thing. And we will be reading today in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. We'll deal with verses 8 through 13. And this will be on the diaconate, the deacons, the office of deacon. And so this is a wonderful text, just like last week with the office of the eldership. It is part of what the Lord has ordained for us as into the offices. And so if we could please begin in prayer. O God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for the liberties that we do experience in this nation. And we look for you to allow us to continue in those liberties. May we not take them for granted. We pray for our brethren there in the UK and all over the world, Lord, that you know these congregations, you know the difficulties in of coming back together and after a long absence, you know all the roadblocks that are placed upon them and restrictions, and we pray that you would be with those brethren as they look and need wisdom and discernment of how best to come together. Lord, we do know that the worldly governments are trying to fumble through this without your enlightened wisdom. And we ask that as believers, that we will take up your wisdom and through us that we will do things wisely and in caution as you've given us a renewed mind in Christ. And we pray that you would open our minds to these beautiful truths this morning as to this office, and may we learn what it is that these men are to be that are in the office, and that we would elect the right men to it for the preservation of the church order. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. And so Paul proceeds with the second office within the church, that of the deacons. Timothy is being given the qualifications for this office to establish firmly the means in which men can be found deserving to serve in this office. And so let me read just these few verses, and then we'll proceed. And likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience? And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we see here these qualifications, just like the office of eldership. He gives them to us and expands upon those thoughts of what men are to be rightfully chosen for this office. There may have, in Ephesus here, we don't know if there was an immediate need for the for deacons. We're not given that concern, whether that was true or not, but Paul is looking further to the future of when there will be a need. And so he's establishing these things for them and also for us, just like with the eldership. It was done maybe not right away. They didn't have a need, but they would eventually, because we all know that men are finite. We don't serve in eternal positions. So men need to be replaced. Leadership needs to be replaced. And that's what we're looking to here. The principal function of the office of deacon does differ from that of elder, which is why we see a difference in the qualifications sought for. Also, how this office is publicly discharged is different than that of the office of elder. It's more on meeting the physical needs of the church and the congregation within the church. We need not to view these, you know, as we look at these qualifications, if you'll just observe quickly, this list is not quite as extensive as that of eldership. Well, when we look at this, we need not come to the conclusion that this office is inferior to the office of elder. Just because there's less qualifications doesn't mean that it's inferior. It's a position and function within the body. And that's just like what we talked about with the men and ladies and men being for the leadership. That doesn't mean that ladies are inferior in Christ. That's not the case. That is how the Lord has ordered it. Especially when the office of deacon fulfills a need, when the church of Christ and those men elected to this office are to set forth moral and spiritual qualifications which bring reverence upon the office. And so there's these special qualifications that we need to look to. And they are both moral and spiritual. It's how the Lord would have us look at this. So today we will ponder the office of deacon, the qualifications for serving in the office, and the exemplary testimony of those who serve in it within the church. And we see that in these verses. And so we'll deal first, in our first point, the honorable office of deacon. This office, we'll look at it short, just in a short moment of, well, what about deacon, the office of deacon? Where did it come from? I mean, what was Paul instituting it here in the writing here? No. This was actually instituted in Acts, in the first chapters of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6, and we'll look at where the origins of this is. So Paul is kind of, when we'll read the first six verses, and this is the origin of the office in Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And so here's the birth of the office in Acts. And it's because the apostles could no longer do both the physical ministration of the taking care of the sheep within the congregation. And so they needed men to have concern over these things. And that's really what the word deacon means back in our text. It's those who serve. You can translate that, those who serve. The definition of that would be to run errands, an attendant. Those who wait tables and menial or in other menial duties. That's what's meant by the word there. And so this is what we see. There was a need a physical need, and it was then that the office was brought forward to put these men into to meet that need. And even this word deacon, if you look at it, it's not mentioned very many times in the New Testament. We have the mention there in Acts. You have it in Philippians 1:1 in the salutation when he says the bishops and deacons of those whom he's writing to in the church of Philippi. And then we have it here in our text. So, though it's not mentioned a whole frequently throughout the New Testament, doesn't mean that it's inferior or that we should overlook it as an office. It's actually quite the opposite. It was for meeting a practical need. And the church has such needs. We don't pretend that there aren't needs like this within the congregations. I mean, we give our tithes to the Lord, and that money accumulates, and that money is, as we find throughout the New Testament and throughout the scriptures, we're to use it for the Lord's work. Well, who's to take care of those things and then disperse those funds? And though this practical, these practical needs have changed based upon time, you know, we have a church building and we have a yard and we have maintenance on the building and all these things. Those are still a part of the church and they need to be addressed. And so we need an office to do that. And that's what the deacons do. But the importance here is that they serve. They serve the body. And it's kind of like the elder. Well, there's a service there. There's a serving the sheep. And so we must not lose sight of that. And they also will look after the poor and needy and hand out the Lord's Supper as done in our congregations and attend, of course, upon the church finances. And they look after the building and also the minister. They look after the pastor of the congregations. That's part of what they do. And so this practical need has grown over time. And we do acknowledge that there is a need for them. They do different work than the eldership, because the eldership was, as we saw in chapter 6, what? That they were giving themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, which is what the eldership does. But then you have, of course, they couldn't wait the tables and do all of it, so they needed this office. And so that's the importance of this, is that they are to serve the body in these practical matters. Now, if this is so important, well, you would think it would mean that the right men need to be placed in it. And so that is the case. And we see that from our text. Now, in Acts 6, they don't give a whole lot of the idea of the men they were looking for, but there are some key terms there. And what they were looking for were men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. And you can kind of look at back in our text, you can kind of look at it the same way. Paul kind of expands upon what it means to be that, the honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we'll look at that in stride. And the first part here is verses 8 through 12, which takes up most of our text. It's an examination of their life is to be made. We don't just pick the best men that run businesses or the best moral characters. There's more to it than that. And they have to be both moral and spiritual. And those men embody that. And so that's these qualifications. We'll look at the moral, but then also the spiritual aspects. And this is important because as we observe this list, it's not as long. And is often, and some of these points that we'll be making are the same that was made in the previous text for the elders. So it's the same wording, same everything. But this does not mean inferiority, but that which is required to give the saints a feeling of respect and confidence for the office. That's the point in it. And we'll bear that out as we go through. Now, we're going to kind of go a little out of order. And the reason for it is verse 10 is kind of where he's setting up these qualifications and the need for them. And then he just but he plants verse 10 kind of in the midst of the requirements for a deacon. So we'll kind of start with verse 10. And let these first be proved. Well, that's what I said, an examination of their life. We don't just pluck men willy-nilly out of the congregation and stick them in these offices. They must be proved, examined. That's not a probation period. That means there's an evaluation of these things listed. Does his life show these things? If they're there, then if there's a need to have him put into the office, put him in there. And the whole point of this is to show that he's to have a blameless life, a life above reproach. If he's living scandalously or he's in some gross sin, well, that doesn't bring respect and confidence to the office. That does the opposite. That causes degradation upon it. And we, Pastor Mark and Brother David, we were talking about this text on Friday. And I was thinking over this and kind of brought it out. But we think about that in the realm of the political world. I mean, how often do, when we have the awful, most awful leaders, what happens? We get a disdain for the office because of their actions. And when they rule not well, then we have, it's almost poisonous to us as we look at that office. And so we need men that are of high moral and spiritual qualities. And we'll see here too, as we go through these are qualities that all of us as believers should want to obtain. It's not something that's foreign to all of us. It's not some special priestcraft that these men are of the priestly order or elected to that and we put them in it. No, no. These are qualities that we should all try to embody. Now, as to their character, this is the men of honest report. What is to be examined? Well, we see in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. What is the word grave here? This is a little different word than we see in the eldership there. Well, the grave needs to be serious in mind and character. He takes the office seriously. He understands that it is to be respected and people to have confidence. And he sees it as this is what the Lord has put in the church. And he should want to rule well and do those things and minister the best he can. And of course, this makes the office approachable for us as we seek when we have needs to go to those whom are in the office. It also means that this man is serious about the work enough that he sees needs and wants to address those needs. Oh, may we all be given eyes that sees needs of others, that we may, as the Lord Jesus Christ, come to minister and not to be served ourselves. And so this is a serious part of that. He's to be grave. What about double-tongued? This is a little bit different of a word that we find here that's not found in the office of eldership. Well, double-tongued means he doesn't speak one thing and mean another. He's not, his speech is honest and consistent. So we have a serious in mind and character, and then we have one whose speech is honest and consistent. He doesn't tell you one thing and then do something else, or he's really thinking something else. Because that will, of course, cause a lack of trust in the office. And these are important. We have to be mindful of these things. This is not some status that people should obtain to within the church to say, oh, I'm a deacon or I'm a elder. No, there's a servitude here, to be a servant of the people, and that's the point. It's not to get something for ourselves and prestige. That's not the point. Now, we find the last two here, not given to wine. That's the same term we find in the eldership, the office of elder, in the previous verses. What we talked about last week was it's not given to excess and drink. And really, you could look at that as life. Are they excessive in their material possessions or their wants of material possessions? And it boils down also to self-control. Are they self-controlled? Are they under the control of their mind and their passions and all that goes into that? That's what's needed to rule well and to use the resources the Lord has provided well. That's what we need. in the eldership and the deacons. Now, four, greedy of base gain. And this one I would like to say is probably one of the most important, especially for the deacons, as they do handle finances. You don't put a thief over the finances because the finances disappear. And so we want men that are not out to make money for themselves dishonestly. I would say there's two sides of this. One, a man who embezzles for himself, but then you have the other who is a man that is maybe influenced by another man for dishonest gain. And I'm sure y'all have heard plenty of stories or even been a part of it where somebody knows that's handling the purse strings, and they go to him and they start siphoning money off the accounts. At the old SBC church where we were at, there was a case in Heather's time that actually happened. And it was because the pastor had his buddy over the accounts and money disappeared. And so that's a very serious thing. These are the Lord's funds. We should not wish to do with them or act flippantly with them. This reminds us of Judas Iscariot. He held the bag for the disciples, but there are several texts that say that he often took off the top of the bag. One reference to that is John 12, 4 through 6, where the box of ointment is brought in and broken at Christ's feet, and he's the one complaining because it could have been sold and given to the poor. But I think there's a parenthetical there that actually says it's really he wanted the money because he kept the bag. And so we don't want men holding the Lord's funds that will do things like this, that brings dishonor to the office. Now, let us look at the home life. Verses 11 and 12. Some of this is almost word for word from what the eldership is. And so we won't look too closely at that, but we do want to mention verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So this here is for the wives of the deacons also, because they share in the workload. They're the helpmeet in the office. Now, if you notice, or were here last week when we talked about the eldership, why are the wives of the elders not mentioned? Well, you can only have one person in the pulpit preaching at a time. So the wife doesn't really bear forth that type of public ministry or labor. But in the office of deacon, that can be the case. She can help minister to the needs of the poor or needy. Or even she can go minister where he cannot, like with lady issues and things like that. Or be present when there's counseling being given to an individual lady. And so this is a broader scope, and she's to be a helpmeet. And we're given qualifications for that. Now, she's to be grave, and we see that, serious in mind and character. The only difference really is the slanderer against double tongue. Some commentators speculate that this is the reason there's a difference in these words is because men are given more to be double-tongued, whereas women are more slanderous in when they are attacking the character of others. It's because slanderer basically means damaging reputation of others with words. This word has its root in diabolos, which is the devil in other places. And we find that in Revelation, do we not, dear friends, when Satan is called the great accuser of the believers. And so that's what we don't want in the life of the diaconate. And so it's a part of that being self-controlled and watching our tongues for both men and women. It's not just exclusive to women. But we see also there to be sober, which is self-controlled and faithful, one who is trustworthy. This is what embodies that. But we'd like to go one step forward and say that these ladies would have these qualities if their husband was being considered for the deacon, the office of deacon, because that's what that man would, those qualities would be esteemed in the home. And she would mirror that of what of the characteristics of that man in the home, being that he is the husband and the spiritual leader. And as he cultivates his wife's character, that you would see these things come out within her because they were already in him. And so we want to draw the attention to that. That is what. But that there is a share. And even the eldership, the wife does share. I don't want to exclude that. We didn't talk much about it last week. But there is help even for the elder himself of his wife. But it's not in the public display of this office. It's not, the ability is not there because we don't, we talked about this too on Friday. We don't believe in pastor and co-pastor. As some churches, you'll see the billboards and the man and woman, the man will be the pastor and she'll be the co-pastor. It's odd all the way around. Now, the home life itself, this is the part we won't touch, but very quickly, because this is pretty much word for word, cut and paste from the previous text with the eldership. If a man has not his house in order, then how can he take care of the house of God? That's the gist of the theme here. The children are to be respectful of authority in the church and the religion of the parents. This shows that he can take care of these things. Now, of course, we talked a little about it last week. If the children are grown and out of the house, we don't control their behavior. We can't say because a man has sinful, unbelieving children that he can't serve in the office. That's not what we're saying. So we don't want to put that. The children wouldn't necessarily be the end-all, be-all of a man. There are plenty of men who've served that the Lord didn't give them children. And I'd have to also say the same as the eldership. If a man is not married, that's not the end-all, be-all of him being in the office. If he shows these qualities, whether he's married or not, then he should be considered. Now, let's get down to the last bit here, the spiritual walk, verse 9. This is where we've talked about the of honest report. Now, this is the full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And this will carry us through to our third point at verse 13. The spiritual walk. He is to be more than just a moral character outwardly. There has to be spiritual life. And we know that. We've seen many a men ascend to the pulpit who were not believers, and they made a mockery of the pulpit. And though we are talking about the office of deacon, it still bears that truth also. We don't just look for good businessmen. We don't look for those who show up to church and put a nice bow on their outward appearance and they act morally and civilly. They have to have a personal walk with Christ. And that's what he's talking about here in the mystery of faith in verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And what is this mystery? And of course, this mystery is not the mystery that we think of, like when we watch a mystery on the television, where there's some wrongdoing and they have to have all these evidence and then bring it out. This mystery describes the truth that the carnal mind cannot see or know just by itself. This is the revelation of God. This is that which a man, no matter, unless the Holy Spirit illuminates his mind to the gospel, he will never come upon it in his own power. No matter how much he looks at the general revelation out in the world, he will never come to the truth that he is in need of salvation, and that salvation is through Christ. This is what we're talking about. It's that which is revealed to believers, the doctrine of the gospel, as you can say. It's called the faith because it contains that which is to be believed. The doctrines of grace, as you can say. Now, I also want to say that this mystery, even though it's revealed unto us as believers and not revealed to those that are carnal and worldly and the non-elect, I would have to say that this mystery is not some special religious secrets either, even though the carnal mind doesn't understand these things and the spiritual mind does. We're not talking about like the Freemasons where this is some club and you're given some secret book when you're inducted. That's not what we're talking about. This is the mystery. This is the gospel as it's revealed in the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit. These are the tenets of faith. They are to have the deacons are to have a firm grip about it, to grip on them, to understand and believe them, and to be able to show others these things. We see that in Stephen. In chapter 6 of Acts, there was Stephen, and then what happens to Stephen? We see in chapter 7, he gives the Pharisees a Christian historical narrative of their sin. And then what do we find? They stone him. And so this is, Stephen was a deacon, and he had that firm knowledge in hand. He was firmly in grasp enough that he could speak to those about it that were ignorant of it. But we want to say that we go one step over in this verse, that it's more than just understanding and knowing these things, because we have plenty of people that understand these things in the head. Well, there has to be a pure conscience. There has to be a where there is actually life in the heart. There has to be a living by these things. It's the same language we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. He was talking about those whom were shipwrecking the faith. And he says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, had made shipwreck. It was because they knew the truth, but they just went away from it anyway. And in that text, the shipwreck there is almost like they see the rocks, but they're heading straight for it no matter what. They're going to scuttle the ship. And so they can't just be men who understand these things and give consent. They have to live by them. The talk must match the walk. That was the best way I could put it. They must be settled in these truths. And of course, what we see with that is it brings wisdom and discernment. Oh, how we live in a day that we need wisdom and discernment among the leaders, even in the political world, but also in our churches, because we live in dark days and need these things. They're concerned about the scriptures and their applications. That's talking about the tenets, knowing these tenets. How do we apply the faith to the circumstances that we find? That's the beauty of this. How do we administer to the various situations that we find among the needy and those in the church that need something within the church? Now, for many, that would be just throw money at everything. But we know that doesn't work. I mean, how many thousands and hundreds and millions of dollars go into these humanitarian pots for some poor and needy all around the world, and we're still with the poor and needy, aren't we? I mean, money is limited by so much. Well, when these circumstances come about, we need men that will say, well, how would the scriptures and the Lord have us react, and in what way? And so that's what we want. They have to have this pure conscience based upon the mystery of the faith and believing and walking in it. Now, of course, when they do this, what do we see? And this is the last point. So we've seen the men of honest report, they're full of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom. Now, what is the end result of this? Well, it's an exemplary testimony in verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good decree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And this bears forth the results of the ministry of proper men being placed in this office, and they're laboring in it in the proper way. And of course, we see that the emphasis here is that they have used the office. They have served in the office well. That is how they purchase for themselves this degree and boldness. And they're merely just mirroring that of Christ. Is he not a minister? He came, and we know that text. We all know that text that he says to them, he says, I've came to serve and not be served. And so this is what they're doing when they use this office well. The officers of the offices of the church are only as worthy as the men serving in them. And we should see that from these qualifications given. So in what way are they purchasing this? Well, two ways. One, They're faithful in the service, and there's experience practicing the faith. And so by serving, we see these come together, and that's what purchases this for them. It's a procuring of esteem for the office. When they are faithful in their service, what does that do for the believers in the flock? Well, they have esteem for the office. In this text, some you will find believe this to be a higher office, like they're obtaining to a higher office in this. I don't believe that. We typically in the Baptist ranks don't hold that, because that would be a hierarchical view of like the Episcopalian view, where there's a board of elders and that man stepping up from that to eldership. Not that a man can't go from deaconate to eldership, but that's not what's being meant here. Some would say that this is reserving for himself a more honorable reward in heaven. You could say that. I guess that would be, I mean, when we serve well, what is the hope of all of us? To hear from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. And so there is a portion of that that goes with that. And it's also by acting faithfully in their service, what? We see the esteem brought on to themselves, but also to the office. And that's what it is. By God's grace, they serve in an honorable manner before the people and bring esteem with it. And that's wonderful. That's what we need. But then we see a position of trust and influence. And this is the experience where they're practicing the faith, that experience that comes with the practicing the faith. And so this gets for them the great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. While ministering before men, the saints trust their counsel and their activities. When we see them using, and we know they walk as spoken of in verse 9, and we see their experience in the faith, well, what happens? We trust their counsel. When they counsel us not to do something or to be careful or reprove us for sin, well, we don't turn our nose up. It's not the old do as I say, not as I do statement. We don't. The leadership should be better than that and should lead by example. That was the one thing I've always been struck with by Stonewall Jackson as you read his autobiography during the war. He was not an armchair general. He was not a man that sat in the tent strategizing while his men pushed the cannons through the mud. He actually oftentimes would get out there and push the cannons with him. And even that fateful night when he met with his end, when he was shot by his own men, they tried to tell him, "You don't need to go ride out." But he got on the horse and went anyway. And so this is a part of that. When we see men leading well, there's this esteem and a position of trust and influence that we have, that when they tell us to do something, we gladly accept it and do it, because we know that they're not telling us wrongly or without their own meditation and discernment based upon the Scriptures. And that's what we're looking for here among the office of even elder and deacon, both. And it is conclusively evident from our text this week and last week that not just any man can furnish the office of elder or deacon. Even when the office of deacon was instituted, they were to set aside men who were honest report and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, believing men who walked according to the word, who are known for their moral and spiritual character. We must continue in this same fashion, dear friends. Looking to these qualifications when the need for a new deacon arises. That's what we're saying here. We don't always need to elect deacons, but when we do, are we turning back to these things and considering them and saying, does this man meet these marks? That's what Paul penned them for. And what the Holy Spirit has saved them and preserved them for all these years, for us to do this. There must be an examination of his life, his character, how he is in the home, and his spiritual walk. And this ensures that the church continues to function as it was intended by our Lord. And let us pray. Oh God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these offices of elder and deacon. We thank you for providing leadership for your body. We thank you for the leadership that we have here, Lord, that it meets these standards and is considered seriously when there is a need to replace those in it. We pray that that will continue so, Lord, in this body, that there will be always a consideration of these qualifications. May we see the right men placed into these positions in all your churches, that they may rule well and the office may be esteemed and there be great confidence in it. We pray for the rest of the services today, Lord, that you would be with the men that will be teaching, and may we hear your voice through the sermon and through your word, and may we have great joy as today is your day and we have been brought together again to fellowship publicly and worship you. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen.